Looks like some kids are being dismissed here. We'll let them file out. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Amen? That's what the psalmist says. Amen to that. The word of the Lord to Zechariah, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Do not despise the day of small beginnings. Father, would you give us understanding as we look into your word today? Lord, it won't be anything that we can drum up ourselves, but you say right here, it's by your spirit. It's by your spirit that you'll accomplish in us what you want to accomplish, and it's by your spirit that Father, you can give us understanding, so we pray for understanding this morning. We pray for the truth to be known, Lord. You said to your disciples, if you keep my commandments, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I pray, Father, we would be those like your disciples who keep your commandments and who know the truth and who walk in the freedom that your truth brings, Lord. Thank you for the power of your spirit at work in us. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Do not despise. Don't hold in contempt. Don't hold as insignificant the day of small beginnings or small things. Everybody, it seems, in our culture and in our day, likes big things. Likes big things. And not just big things, but like supersized things. We don't want just a Big Mac. We want to supersize the Big Mac. And we want that, not just a large fry, but an extra large fry, right? Give me the extra large drink. I want it supersized. We like big TVs, right? Big SUVs and big bank accounts and everything big, don't we? Like to make a big splash. No one ever says, yeah, let's make a little splash, right? We want to make a big one. That's our culture. It's what we've been steeped in. And along comes the word of the Lord in stark contrast to our supersized culture. The Lord says, don't despise the day of small things, of small beginnings. Why would he tell us this? Because our tendency is to look for the big and the bold and the beautiful. Something big and magnificent has its place too. But right here, he's reminding us that not everything is going to come in the way that we thought it would come or appear in the way we thought it might appear. And so he says, when we're expecting those things, that's good and well and fine and dandy. But guess what? There are some small things that you better not disregard. You better not deem as insignificant. You better have your eyes attuned to some things, even small things, and don't look down on them. But God, it's not what you promised. I thought you were going to supersize it for me. I thought it was my best life now. I thought you were going to come in on a white horse and save the day. Instead, you came in on a donkey. Do not despise the day of small things. I'd like to read an Old Testament story this morning from 1 Kings 18, and it will read a pretty familiar biblical account of the prophet Elijah. Probably most of you are familiar with this scripture, but before we read the story in 1 Kings 18, which kind of gives us a good example of small beginnings that we ought not despise, just talk a little bit of background from 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17, by the word of the Lord, Elijah declared to King Ahab there would be a drought in the land for several years. How's that for good news? Here's the word of the Lord. It's not going to rain for 3.5 years. And after that time, the Lord directs Elijah to hide himself east of Jordan, where the land the Lord had prepared for him in that land provisions. And so we see that though this word of drought comes out, that the Lord provides for us in the place where he directs us, right? So even in the middle of a drought, even in the middle of people not liking what you have to say, God still provides for Elijah. He has a place prepared for him, and wherever he's directed, he directed him then to Zarephath, where he would discover a widow who was literally starving to death with her son. How many of you recall the story? She's starving to death, And once again, God provided for Elijah in the place where he had guided Elijah. God also uses him to miraculously revive the widow's son who becomes deathly ill. But Elijah, in the mind of King Ahab, is public enemy number one. He's hated by Ahab. He's hated by Jezebel, Ahab's wife, because he dared speak the word of the Lord. He dared to stand up against the prophets of Baal, as we're going to see here in just a moment. Poor Elijah, everywhere he goes, he speaks the word of the Lord, and he's hated for it. I'm reminded of the words of Christ, where he says, everywhere he goes, blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you. Think about this. He says, blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. He says, be glad in that day and leap for joy. Leap for joy. Behold, your reward is great. Woe to you when men speak well of you. We don't want that little thing of someone speaking of us in that way, and we're looking small. We want them to speak well. We want it to look big and us to make a big splash. Jesus says, woe to you. Woe to you when men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. Be careful, Jesus says. Not too many people spoke well of Jesus or Elijah. So this is the setting of this patriarch Elijah. He is seemingly wandering about, speaking the word of the Lord. He's being reviled and hated, but being cared for and provided for by the hand of the Lord. And so let's read in 1 Kings 18. There's a lot of verses here that we're going to read straight through, so just follow along with us. 1 Kings 18, now it happened after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth. Note here that the move of the Lord begins with the word of the Lord. We sometimes think it's up to us or up to our plans or our creativity to make things happen or to end the drought or for things to be the way we hoped or wanted or expected them to be, but the move of God to bring an end to the drought and to bring life-giving rain starts with the word of the Lord. Not with my plans, not with my ideas, not with my activity. It starts with the word of the Lord. It's no different here with Elijah. Verse 2, so Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Like a little side note here from the author. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord, for when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water. So Obadiah is a God-fearing man who happens to be in the employ of King Ahab. Let's read on. Then Ahab said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs of water and all the valleys. Perhaps we'll find grass and keep the horses and mules alive and not have to kill some of the cattle. That makes sense, right? There's a famine in the land. Let's try to find pasture for our livestock. So they divided the land between them to survey it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him, this wandering prophet speaking the word of the Lord. Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, is this you, Elijah, my master? And he says, it is I. Say to your master, to King Ahab, behold, Elijah is here. And listen to Obadiah's response. What sin have I committed that you're giving your servant into the hand of Ahab to put me to death? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? The guy wants to kill me. If he finds out I'm cavorting with the guy who's bringing all the bad news and bringing the droughts on us for 3 years, are you kidding me? Go back and say, oh yeah, I'm just hanging out with Elijah over here. What sin have I committed that you want me to die? Verse 12 says, it will come about that when I leave you, Obadiah still pleading, that the Spirit of the Lord may carry you where I don't know, so that when I come and tell Ahab, he can't find you and he'll kill me. Maybe the Spirit of God will whisk you away somewhere and then you won't be found and I'll be in trouble. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. You don't have to worry. God is in this. God has spoken. God's going to do it. The beginning of this thing is with the word of the Lord. So as the person, as the man, as the woman of God, I'm going to stand up and speak the word, even though it's before an evil king, even though there are prophets and his wife who's trying to kill me and all these things, even though I'm having to take a risk, I'll appear before him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" There he is, reviling him because of God's sake, because he speaks the word of the Lord. Elijah said, "I've not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed after the Baals. Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." And so the stage is set for the showdown between Elijah, the prophet of the one true God, and 850 false prophets of Baal and Asherah. You're familiar with the story, right? And so the stage is set, and this all begins with, "After many days, the word of the Lord came." After many days, the word of the Lord came. And sometimes before God moves, he always speaks before he moves, but sometimes before he speaks, he waits. And sometimes he challenges us. It says, "After many days, the word of the Lord came." After many days, there's a drought going on. There's a drought, and he's in the wilderness. He's being chased. These guys are living in caves, and it's like, Obadiah's like, "Hey, man, I gave you guys bread and water, right? Bread and water in the middle of a drought." That's like, that's what they're doing, living in a cave, eating bread and water. Do you hear me? Bread and water in a cave. And after many days of eating bread and water in a cave, trying to eke out a living, having what they need, God took care of them. God spared their lives, right? But after many days, the word of the Lord came. Sometimes we have to wait. Any rain, any move of God, any new thing that God does will begin with waiting on God after many days, right? Waiting, and the word of the Lord coming. And we'd be wise not to move. We'd be wise to wait. Are you willing to wait? Are you willing to listen? And are you willing to move when God speaks? The Lord says, "You do your part, and I'll do my part. I want you to stand before the evil king, risking your life. He wants to kill you. His wife hates you and wants to kill you. You do your part, and then I'll do what you can't do. I'll send rain on the earth." I'm reminded of Jesus and Lazarus, right? He said to the people, "You move the stone away, and I'll do what you can't do. I'll bring resurrection power and resurrection life. All you have to do is be responsible." Are we responsible for what he's called us to do? Are we responsible if he says to us, "Stand before the evil king who hates you and wants to kill you"? Stand before 850 people to one. That's the ratio here. Stand before these people. I'm calling you to do this. You do your part, I'll do what you can't do. So Elijah goes to Ahab and challenges him and all the 850 false prophets. You know the story. How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. So the false prophets take an ox and place it on an altar and pray for their God to answer. No answer. And Elijah makes fun of them. What's the matter, guys? Is your God asleep, maybe? He's taking a nap? Literally. I don't think he can hear you. So then the 850 prophets go crazy and start yelling and cutting themselves and all this kind of crazy activity, thinking that all their activity is going to bring about a positive change, and it brings about nothing. The idea is, listen, have you ever seen an ox? Here's a picture of an ox right here. And I wish I could have gotten the video up, because I just saw Planet Earth, where a different kind of ox, a musk ox, two of them, come together and crash in the middle, and you wouldn't believe what happens when they have that collision. But here's an ox. Now, the biggest animal I've ever seen field dressed is a deer, and it probably weighs about 150 pounds, and it's a mess. It's a mess. Elijah sets up the wood for not for a 150-pound deer, but for a 2,000-pound ox. Think of this. He has to butcher this thing. We read over it. Oh, yeah, he put the ox on a... No, no, no. He had to butcher a 2,000-pound animal. He prepared the wood. He does the work. He gets it ready. He puts a big old ox up there on the fire. And he says, if that's not enough, I don't want you to think that because it's a drought, maybe some kindling would spontaneously combust and start this dry wood that we've prepared. He says, just to be sure that you know that God is the my God is the God who answers by fire. I want you to take 4 pitchers of water and pour it on the wood and on the sacrifice. 4 pitchers of water in a drought. It's a little extravagant, don't you think? Pour it out on the ground, people dying of thirst for 3.5 years, 4 pitchers of water. He says, just to be doubly sure, I want you to take 4 more pitchers of water during this drought and dump it on this sacrifice so there's no second guessing here. And you know what? Just for good measure, let's do it a third time. 12 pitchers of water on the sacrifice so there won't be any mistaking, any explaining it away. This didn't happen by some other means. It would take a miraculous intervention of the God of heaven who answers by fire to set this wet 2,000-pound bloody mess on fire. In verse 36, it says, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant, and I've done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have turned their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Not you, not me, not Ahab, not Baal or Asherah. God answers the prayer with fire coming down from heaven. How many of you would like to see that? And then Elijah makes war, and the people make war against these 850 prophets. Let none escape, he says. And in verse 41, he says to Ahab, the king, get up, eat and drink, for there's the sound of the roar of a heavy shower. There's the sound of the abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And verse 43 says, he said to the servant, go up now, look towards the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And he said, go back. 7 times he went to look and came back. There's nothing, there's nothing. Go back, there's nothing, go back. And it came about the 7th time that he said, behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea. Do not despise the day of small things. Waiting for rain, waiting for the word of the Lord for many days, the Lord speaks, I'll send rain, you do what I call you to do, I'll do what you can't do, get up and go. Still no rain. Risk your life to confront the evil king, still no rain. Go up against all the false prophets, one man versus 850, still no rain. Fire from heaven consumes the sacrifice, still no rain. Elijah says to Ahab, go up. Eat and drink, I can hear the sound. Still, no rain. He tells his servant, go up to the highest point and look towards the sea. Still no rain. Look again, still no rain. Look again, still no rain. 3 more times, look again. And finally, on the 7th time, after having said there's nothing, he says, what do you see? And he said, I see a cloud as small as a man's hand coming up from the sea. Don't despise the day of small things. Still no rain. But Elijah says to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower doesn't stop you. Still no rain. But if God said he's going to send rain, it's going to rain. I believe this word is for all of us corporately, and it's for us personally and individually today. And on the personal side, I don't know where you are in your journey. I don't know where you find yourself today. You may be waiting for God to speak. God may have spoken, and you may be trying to muster the courage to act on behalf of what he said. You may be in the process of responding to his word. You may be confronting evil people or false prophets. Maybe you're further down the road and you're hearing the sound of rain, but it hasn't rained yet. I want you to know that if God said he's going to send rain, he's going to send rain. It doesn't matter if there's been a drought. It doesn't matter if you're being hated or pursued by the enemy. It doesn't matter if it's 850-1. If God said it's going to rain, it's going to rain. And in the middle of it, not raining for 3.5 years, not raining when he acts on the word of the Lord, not raining when he goes and confronts all the prophets. There's some nice fire, but it still hasn't rained, and we just wasted 12 pitchers of water. But instead of saying, where's the rain? Where's the big thing? I thought you were going to do this, God. Instead of saying that, he said, listen, I can hear it. I can hear it in the spirit. There's a sound of the abundance of rain. I may not see it, and it hasn't happened yet. Still no rain. Still no rain. Still no rain. That's the personal side of it. If you haven't heard God's voice yet, then wait. If you have heard his voice, then obey. Then respond. If you're confronting evil powers, do it with courage and faith. If you're praying for the drought to be over and there's still no rain, keep on praying, keep watch, continue in prayer. Continue to look, continue to listen, and when you see a small beginning, don't be discouraged. Don't give in and look down on that small beginning and say, it's not what I thought it would be. Don't look down on that and say, there's still no rain. You believe in your heart. If God has spoken, then if he said it's going to rain, then it's going to rain. I don't care what the circumstances are, what circumstances there are to the contrary. That's the personal side. Here's a bit of the corporate side, the collective side for us as a congregation. 5 years ago, I stood up here and I declared, trusting that if God can use a donkey to speak to Balaam, then he could use me or Pastor Greg to speak to this congregation or to speak to one another. Trusting God. And 5 years ago, we shared what we felt God saying to us as a congregation, and it wasn't just me. It was Pastor Greg and his leadership. We really believed that God was going to do a new thing. Do you remember that? Anybody remember that 5 years ago? It was 2015. We said he was going to make a roadway in the wilderness and bring streams in the desert. That was 5 years ago. If you'll recall, I said to you that Pastor Greg and I were no spring chickens. We're grandfathers. We're middle-aged men. What is middle-aged? Middle-aged is when all the young people think you're old and all the old people think you're young. Welcome to middle age. I said a couple months ago to Heather Leonetti something about my back, and she said, well, you're getting old, Joel. No, she's absolutely right. That's what middle age is. You're not old yet, but you're getting old. You're getting old. But I said we're middle-aged and that God wanted to do some new things. He wanted to raise up some more people to do the work of the ministry here at the church, and that whatever new thing he was going to do, it would be up to him, and it would require some new wineskins. It might look different than it had in the past. We'd all need to be willing to adjust and to accommodate. God, what do you want to do? It's not going to look like it did before. It might be different. It might take on a different incarnation. This was confirmed in Pastor Greg's heart, and we trusted the Lord for him to lead us as a congregation in the way that we should go, and the word even came with a warning that we don't mistake activity for accomplishment, that we don't just say, okay, God wants to do something new and then go out trying to manufacture it ourselves, but that no, we're going to still wait for the word of the Lord after many days. And guess what? We prayed and there was no rain. right? And we said, what next, Lord? Surely it's going to be in this way or look like this, right? Still no rain. Surely it's going to be a big package, or there's going to be two services, or there's going to be something that happens in a big way. Supersize me, God, supersize me. Still no rain. But we believe that God has spoken. I'm going to do something new, and it's going to look different. It's going to be streams in the desert, though. I am making a roadway in the wilderness. You're not making it. You can't manufacture it. You can't drum it up. You're getting old, man. I am making a roadway in the wilderness and streams in the desert. So we kept our heads down and keep praying and keep watching. And once in a while, you sort of get a glimpse of it, or you think maybe you can hear it. Wait, is this it? Is God doing something? I think maybe I can hear the sound of rain. Is this going to be it? Is this what's happening? What? And, you know, maybe if I look to this, look, I can just see out there in the distance, there's just a little cloud. There's just a little something. It's not big and bright and supersized like I thought, or maybe I hoped it would be, but I see something out there, and God says, don't despise the day of small beginnings. I think I see it. I think it's a beautiful pieces, women's ministry. It has a little beginning. It's something new God is doing. I think there's some life groups. Yeah, they only meet once a month, but it's just a small beginning that God wants to do. It's just the beginning of something that God wants to do. He wants to have discipleship going on in the youth leader's home on a Thursday night. It's just, don't despise it. Don't look down on it, but don't miss it. And if it takes going up and looking, I can't see, go back. And if you can't see it, go back again and keep going till the number of completion. You've done it enough times, and God says, listen, there's a little something. Still no rain. That's okay. Don't despise the day of small beginnings. Don't despise a mom's group meeting a couple times this year that's starting up. Don't despise a little thing over here, a guy's group that's getting together on a Thursday night. I know it's just happening once a month, but don't despise the day of small beginnings. These small beginnings are the beginning of the sound of the abundance of rain. These small beginnings, some people coming to know the Lord, some of these young guys over at the Kemper's house, these are the beginnings that we should not look down on it. We should say, man, this is the beginning of God fulfilling what he spoke to us 5 years ago as a congregation. I don't know what it's going to look like, but if God said it's going to rain, it's going to rain. And I don't care what it looks like. If it wasn't the white horse, this time it's a donkey. Fine, Lord, you be glorified. If I need to come lower, then let's come lower. If it's going to take longer and after many days, that's okay. That's okay. And in verse 43, it says, in a little while, the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower. I'm believing God that at just the right time, in a little while, so that he gets all the glory, and so that all the people are putting their face down, like Elijah up on Mount Carmel, and saying, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. It doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter how long it takes. It doesn't matter if I'm disappointed with the current incarnation. After a little while, at just the right time, God brought an end to the drought, and I'm believing God for what he's going to do in your life, in this congregation, and in this town for his glory. Can you say amen? Amen. 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 Somebody give him glory this morning. God is good. Would you stand to your feet as we close the service here? Father, again, thank you for your word. Father, thank you again for what you're doing. Lord, I pray for grace. I pray for perseverance. I pray, Father, that we would respond wherever we are personally and corporately on that ark, Lord. If it's personally in a personal way, if there are people waiting on you to speak, Lord, I pray you'd give them ears to hear, Lord. If there are people who've heard you speak, I pray you give them hearts and hands and feet to walk it out and to obey, to respond. Lord, if they need to confront evil kings or if they need to stand alone, Lord, I thank you that they don't stand by themselves. They stand in your strength. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Even 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah. I pray, Lord, for men and women like Elijah who would stand up in our day, Lord, and still waiting for it to rain, would have the faith to say, wait, no, keep going. Wait, speak, wait, stand up, respond, trust God. I can hear it. I can see a little bit. And not to look down on that little bit of what you're doing, Father, because it's just the beginning. And I thank you, Lord, for what you're beginning in us. And you say that you'll complete what you start. So I thank you, Father, that you'll complete in each heart, life, and in each family and in this congregation what you began in Christ Jesus in us. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen.